good news, amen. Hey, by the way, I'm a black teacher, so talk back to me. The game I like to play, talk back to me. Well, hey, man, I'm really honored to be here. First of all, my name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors at Redeemer Fellowship in Kansas City. My wife and I have been part of that church that was planted in 2008. I've been on staff for about 8 years now. We've had little girls. Had three, actually. Our oldest one passed away about 6 years ago. She's 3 years old. Gabby is 6 now, and Mia is 4 now. So I've got a house full of women, and my dog, who is a boy, that we had to put him down earlier this year. Like, I'm alone now in my home. So I'm like, hey, can we get another dude in the house soon? It's just not happening yet. So anyway, man, I'm honored to be here at a fall retreat. And it's funny, man, just to think about this place and this room. This room hasn't actually changed at all since I was in college. Man, like a little over a decade ago, I was a college student sitting in your seat. A part of UBC's college ministry at the time, my wife and I eventually served on staff at UBC for a year before we moved to Kansas City to start seminary. So this was a really sweet place for us and a sweet church and a sweet ministry for us. And by God's grace, like, just think about this place, like, there's been such an investment in our lives and in our soul in this room and as a part of the church family. So, man, like, you may not feel it right now, but, like, 12 years from now, we moved to Baylor 12 years ago, but 12 years from now, like, I'm praying that God, you're able to look back and see God's grace in a multitude of ways because of what got sown into your heart here. And retreats like this were, like, a really beautiful deep dive into what it meant to walk with Jesus as a college student. And college is like that time, right, where we're setting our course for our life, like what we want to do, what success looks like. And as you kind of run through the college landscape, it's like, well, success looks like prestige and renown and your name being known and businesses being started and lots of good being done in the world, significance. But here's what I want you to hear. You can spend your life in pursuit of success in all of those ways. You can spend your life doing all of those things and never actually end up satisfied. In fact, all of those things weren't made for or designed for by God to give you the sense of satisfaction that you long for. Jesus alone can do that work. And so everything else that we gather will mold and will rot. Everything else we try to build will eventually crumble. But the kingdom of Jesus is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And he is a treasure that will never rot and never be destroyed. That's why he tells us in Matthew 6, like, hey, why don't you lay a treasure somewhere where it won't rot and where it can't be destroyed, right? And that treasure is found in him and him alone. And so for the next, really just the next, over the next several hours, we'll only be together for a short time really here. I want to talk about what it means to set yourself up for spiritual success as a college student. And I'm going to start our time tonight in the center of that pursuit. And in fact, it's actually the center of God's pursuit of you. That is the gospel itself. It's the foundation of our faith. It is the seed that bears the fruits of righteousness in our faith. It is the soil from which our faith really grows out of as we mature in the Christian life. And so to start our time off, man, I just want to go back over the good news, like what it is that God has brought us into and like why we're able to be in this place and why that song, those last two songs we just sang, is actually really good news. And I say that because here's the deal. All of us are gospel forgetful people. Like every single one of us forget. We begin to try to relate to God on the basis of our own works, wondering how he feels about us and all this stuff. So like the best thing that I can do to start our time off as we talk about what it means to grow in Christ, to walk with Jesus, is to say, hey man, let's go back and think through the beginning of our walk with the Lord Jesus and what that looks like. So if you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2, where we'll spend our time on tonight. Colossians chapter 2. You don't know where that is. Think through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Right? God's election power company. That's how we remember the first four Paul's letters in that little section. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 is where we're going to start. If you have it, say amen. If you don't have it, say, wait a second, preacher. All right, we're there. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, and this is the Apostle Paul. It says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him, somebody say in him. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him. Somebody say in him. Who is the head of all rule and authority. And somebody say the next. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. We pray and then we'll hear from God's word together. Father, I'm grateful to be in this room. All the memories of the gospel being proclaimed over my life. And God, I'm even mindful of all the places where I needed it to hit and it didn't hit immediately. So God, I ask for your special grace. I ask for your presence and your power to be here among us. If you attend my words with power, would you actually enable me to speak not just my words, but your words to the seed? And God, would you make all of our hearts good soil to receive the seed of the truth, and would you cause it to bear fruit and grow in all of our lives? And so God, as I stand here and preach your word, I ask that you would come and move in a demonstration of your spirit and power, so that the faith of these students and my faith doesn't rest on my proclamation, but on your power and your movement in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we live in a world that is looking for hope. Like, we're looking for hope. Everybody's looking for the satisfaction of all of the longings of our hearts. And everybody's looking for, in a word, salvation. We're actually all looking for salvation. Now, we might say in a bunch of different terms, I might say I'm looking for the right job, the right relationship, the right position, et cetera, but every one of us is looking for salvation, which is to say we all think that there's something wrong with us and something wrong about our lives, and all of us have a strategy of some kind to deal with what we feel like is broken about our lives. So if you're overweight, salvation looks like losing weight, right? If you're lonely, salvation looks like getting in a relationship, right? Like finding someone to love you. If you're unpopular, salvation looks like I'm getting it in with the in crowd now. If you feel like you're overlooked, salvation looks like doing whatever you can to get noticed, to be seen. If you feel out of control in your life, salvation feels like grabbing whatever it is that you can to be in control, whether it be a person or a position or work or a relationship. We do whatever we can to feel not out of control. We're all looking for something to fix what is broken in our lives, and we'll do everything that we can to fix it, to attain that sense of satisfaction and wholeness and fulfillment, and give us this rooted sense of identity. But here's a problem that we all run into, right? All of the things that we are running toward to try to gain that sense of salvation that we need all make us have to work to attain them, and in the end, they don't actually deliver on the promise. What do you mean? See, like, you're overweight, you can actually lose weight. We're like, hey, that feeling that you think you're going to have when you lose that weight, it's actually not there. It's actually been chasing a mirage the whole time. It can't satisfy you. So you find yourself always reaching, always working, never grasping it, never attaining to what it is you were longing for. Man, like, we're prone to the same temptation that these folks in Colossae are prone to. There was false teaching afoot in the church at Colossae that was telling them that they had to do more things in order to actually receive this higher plane of relationship with God. Like, hey man, I heard you got that Jesus thing, but have you heard of these extra rules that you can keep to stack on top of your salvation to actually get you into the place of relating to God that you long for? And Paul says that you're in danger of being deluded out of your salvation in Christ. And he says that they're plausible arguments, actually. He talks about it in verse 4 of chapter 2. He says, hey man, I don't even want to delude you with plausible arguments, which is to say, there's something that looks really true about the things that we're being taught, right? There's something really true about what you're being told in college, about what success looks like, about what fulfillment will actually look like. There's something that feels true, but Paul lets us know it is nothing but fool's gold. How many of you taking geology in school, right? That's right. You got the mineral pyrite, right? Like, it's got this metallic luster to it. It looks really rich. It looks really powerful. It looks like, man, if I get a hold of that, like, I've really got something. The problem is it's worth nothing. It's worth nothing. It's just fool's gold. And what Paul is laying out in front of us, he's like, hey, man, that thing that they're offering you looks really shiny. It looks like you might have something more of a spiritual life, but it's actually fool's gold. And so Paul's word to us today is actually found in verse 8. He says, hey, see to it that no one takes you captive by any empty philosophy, or empty deceit, according to human tradition and according to the elemental spirits of this world, and not according to Christ. Which is to say, hey, if anyone offers you a different solution to satisfy all of your longings, it's garbage. It's garbage. You need to run away from anything else that's going to offer you a sense of salvation that you're longing for. So how does he tell us we need to stay clear from the things that would draw us away from Christ? Because if you're telling me that's garbage over there, like, how are you going to get my eyes on something else? If we're going to turn away from something wrong, we have to be captured by a better vision, right? So Paul points our hearts back to the gospel of Jesus. And so he looks at the beginning of verse 6. He says, therefore, right? Therefore, you find that therefore, you ask the question, what's it therefore, right? Like, in other words, what Paul is saying, in light of all of my labors on your behalf to show off Jesus, to show that Christ is the preeminent one, that he alone is able to give you the satisfaction that your soul needs. In light of all that, therefore, as you receive Christ as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, just as you were taught, and abounding in thanksgiving. It's this call to live out the faith that Jesus is Lord. And the only way from being able to be taken captive by all of those empty philosophies and empty arguments about what salvation looks like is to look to Jesus. It's to root your whole story around Jesus, remind yourself of his lordship, and walk in him. And Paul says, like a tree, root yourself in him, like a skyscraper that's being built in the middle of the city, or one of these new condos being built in the middle of freaking Fayetteville. I don't know what's happened in this place since I left here. Like, he says that set your foundation in that gospel and build up off of that. Everything else is shifting sand to yourself. And he tells us to do it with thanksgiving at the end of verse 7. Why does he tell us that? Because the beginning of sin and idolatry in the human heart starts with grumbling. How do you know that, Keith? Well, if you look back to the Exodus account, right? The people of Israel have just been freed from 400 years of slavery. So they're out in the middle of the desert, and they're grumbling that God has left us out here to die. How dare he do something like this? And they begin to turn to idols. They begin to grumble and begin to think, maybe God's holding back something from us. Now, idolatry is old as the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, what's the lie, right? Hey, God's holding out on you. You know there's more to life than what he has to give you, right? Thanksgiving, Paul tells us, is the way that we avoid falling prey to plausible arguments. Because thanksgiving reminds us what we have in the Lord Jesus and reminds us that God actually isn't holding out on you. He's actually not holding out on you. So if you look at this text of Eden, Paul wants us to see this reality. He wants us to see that Jesus alone is perfectly qualified to be your all-sufficient Savior. Jesus alone is perfectly qualified to be your all-sufficient Savior. He alone is the answer to the longings of your heart, and he alone is the answer to the deepest needs of your soul, family. Which raises the question, right, what do I need to be saved from? And what do I need to be saved from? It's a question that we're asking. It's a question that people on your campus are asking all the time. Like, saved from what? What are you talking about? Why do I need salvation? What do I need to be saved from? Also, there's four things in this text that we need to be saved from. Four things, and then I will be out of your way tonight. The first time. He says that Jesus saves us from, number one, our inability to see God. Our inability to see God. Number two, Jesus saves us from our attempts to be fulfilled in anything outside of him. He saves us from our attempts to be fulfilled in anything outside of him. Third, he saves us from spiritual death. Spiritual death. And then fourth, he saves us from the judgment of God. From the judgment of God. So let's look at our first point, our inability to see God. The the deepest need of the human soul is to know the living God. Like, it was what you were made for. It's what I was made for. And I'm saying no, not in the sense of theological. We'll talk about this a little bit later. Not in the sense of having words and information about God, but to experientially and relationally know the living God. You were made for that. And there's all kinds of folks offering all kinds of spiritual paths to transcendence and how to find God somewhere out there. Like, if you just go out in the trees, you can find God. Like, no, God's a person, not a force, by the way. Like, God is relational. As Trey is relational to me, I'm able to know the living God. Relational, like, it's not some force out there that can just be found by being in a place, but people are offering all kinds of senses of transcendence. But you were made to know the living God. But God says to Moses in Exodus chapter 33, he says, hey, you can't see my face. You can't see my face, but man can't see me and live. Like, for us to know the living God, to see the living God face to face, as we were meant to, there's a sin problem in between us. Like, we can't get there. But Paul says that in Christ, that's no longer the case. Because in this person, in the person of Jesus, we've been able to see God. Verse 9, look at, in him, the whole fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. Which is to say, Jesus himself makes it possible for you to know the fullness of God. To relate to the fullness of who God is. Which is to say, everything that you need to know about God is found in Jesus. All of his holiness, all of his grace, all of his love is found in this person, Jesus. Now think about this for a second, family. The eternal God, the creator and sustainer of all things, made it possible for you to see him and live. Your sin made it impossible for you to see him and live. And yet he's made it possible in Christ for you to see him and live. And this is the brain bender, right? The whole fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, which is to say, God took his universe transcending self and fit the fullness of his essence in a body. That's crazy, right? Like, the full essence of God in bodily form, wrapped in the flesh. You know what that means for you, family? It means you never have to look anywhere else to see God. You never have to look anywhere else. You don't have to try to find some higher plane of spirituality to see God. You set your eyes on Jesus, family. So when anybody comes to you saying, hey, I've got another way to connect to some kind of higher power, you can say, hey, man, everything I need to see about the living God, I can see in this Jesus. The deepest need of your soul is to see God. And Jesus has met your inability to see God by coming close, by living in our neighborhood, so to speak. He took on our sin. He experienced our suffering. He experienced temptation just like you and me, so that he could offer grace and mercy to people like me. Indeed, Jesus says in John chapter 17 that eternal life is knowing God, knowing the one true God of Jesus Christ, who is sin. He says, man, eternal life is not going to some place way out there. It is relating to the living God. It is knowing God. Your best life actually can be lived now. It's not like Joel says it can be. Also, if you look at him, you have everything that you need. If you look at him, you have everything that you need to know about God. Jesus saves us from our inability to see the living God. Number two, he saves us also from our attempts to be fulfilled in anything outside of him. And look, as we behold him and as we come to know this Jesus in whom the fullness of God dwells, Paul says that he fulfills us, actually. He fulfills us. Verse 10, he says, and you have been filled in him. You've been filled in him. He is the head of every rule and authority. You've been filled in him, which means that you are complete and lacking nothing, right? Like, you lack nothing. You've been filled up in him. St. Augustine says, you have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find its rest in you. And man, that's good news for people like me and you. We're always looking for fulfillment somewhere else, right? Like, I'm always looking for the next hit, the next high, the next thing that's going to fill up my love tank, whatever that thing is for me. And throughout the Bible, we see people looking to something to fulfill them outside of the living God. And family, there's a word in the Bible for that. It's called idolatry. It's called idolatry. Nothing else in your life will be able to actually fulfill you. And to look to it, to look to that person, to look to that experience, commit to that job to do that for you, $5 to God alone and satisfy us, man. Like, the Apostle Paul says that we turn away from worship of the Creator and we worship the creation. Jeremiah uses a really vivid terminology for idolatry in Jeremiah chapter 2. He talks about it pursuing broken cisterns, which is to say, like, these pots of water that have been cracked, this hole in the ground that's been cracked, all the water leaks out of it, and we keep going back to it, acting like my thirst will be quenched here. I'm like, here's the truth. Everything that you look to is like a cracked pot in the desert ground. The water's going to leak out. It's going to be gone, and you're going to be thirsty. But in Him, you've been filled. In Him, Paul tells us that in Christ alone, we can be filled. And when we're filled in Him, we can quit looking to other things to fill us up. Quit looking to other things to be for us what only God in Christ can be for us. There's this book by a guy named Tim Chester called You Can Change. And Chester has a four truths. You guys familiar with that at all? Tim Chester's book, You Can Change. He's got four truths that talk about, hey man, you want to see change in your life, you have to be captured by a better vision, right? That's what I said earlier. So he gives us these four G's about God to help us turn our vision around and realize we can only be fulfilled in Him. He says that God is great, so we don't have to be in control. That's pretty much that, right? God is great. You don't have to be in control. God is glorious. So you don't have to fear other people. You don't have to be afraid of other people, reverent toward other people. God is the glorious one. Since God is good, so I don't have to look elsewhere. God's good. I don't have to look elsewhere for His goodness, for something that doesn't fulfill me. And He says God is gracious, so you don't have to prove yourself. And many of you are trying to, before God and before other people, are trying to prove yourself, prove that you belong, prove that you're worth loving. When we get to know God through Christ's family, it sets us free from trying to find fulfillment in anything else. But find it in all that God is for us in Christ. But it gets even more beautiful. Paul moves on and tells us that Jesus saved us from number three, spiritual death. Saved us from spiritual death. Now, before Paul gets to the good news, he's got to break down the bad news because he wants us to see how bad our situation is before Christ comes in to the picture. So look with me to verse 13. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, and God made you alive together with Him." That's good news to me. You were dead. Because of our sin and our unrighteousness, family, we are spiritually dead. We're not spiritually seeking. There's a lot of people who are like, well, who are the people who are seeking around us? Like, hey man, there's people that know Jesus, and there's people that don't know Jesus and are dead. People that are alive in Christ and people who are spiritually dead. You may consider yourself a seeker, but spiritually speaking before the living God, the Bible is really clear, you're dead. And dead men don't walk, dead men don't talk, dead men don't make decisions here. They don't do anything. Dead means dead, unable to raise ourselves, unable to feel ourselves. We're like zombies, right? We're like these dead men and women walking apart from Christ. Paul says our spiritual deadness has two parts to it. He talks about our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. What he means there is there's stuff that you've done, and there's a disposition of your heart that all that mess flowed out of. There's stuff that you've done, your trespasses, and then there's the uncircumcision of your flesh. That's the heart that all this stuff flowed out of. To talk about our sin, we use like real soft language a lot of times, right? Like, man, I missed the mark. What trespasses actually means is, no, you intended to step over the line. You intended to do the thing. You knowingly stepped over the line. I was with my kids earlier today, man, and like, dude, the number of times I'm like, no, don't do that. And the look that I get, and then the step, like, no, I'm going to do what I want to do anyway. That's a trespass. That's crossing a line. You probably passed a posted no trespassing sign on your way out here, right? To trespass is to cross a line that is not yours to cross, to step over somewhere. And this is the thing that Paul wants you to see, man. You intended to do that. But, like, it's not just that we every now and then cross lines. We are, as Charlie Murphy says, habitual line steppers. Like, we are problematic, and we're good at it, too. We're really good at it, really predisposed toward it. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15 that all the dark and defiling stuff comes from our heart. That's the uncircumcision of your flesh. Like, it is flowing from a place inside of you. Paul names this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. He says that we were alienated, that we were hostile in mind. Like, we've got issues inside of us, not just outside of us. And by the way, it needs to be said that there's not only people that are doing really obviously sinful stuff in the room that are opposed to living God and alienated from you. You can go to church your whole life. Hear me, listen. You can go to church your entire life and be alienated from the living God. You can know a lot of Bible verses and be alienated from the living God. You can know all these things. You can look really good on paper, not smoking, drinking, chewing, or dating girls that do, and like doing all the right things and still be alienated from the living God. We've got this mindset a lot of times. I grew up in church in these sections. We've got this mindset that's like those people that are living really worldly, that are far from the living God. And then listen, there's people that live close to the living God, that are always around God. They just don't know him, man. You don't know him. Is that you today? Are you trying to work for your salvation, earn your standing before God? If you are, family, still alienated from him. No one can earn their righteousness. No one can. You can't run from him to find fulfillment, and you can't work for him to earn salvation. You are spiritually dead. But God, right? But God, Paul tells us at the end, in the middle of verse 15, he says that God made us alive together with him, which means that something has been done by Christ to deal with the evil that's in my heart and the evil that comes out of my hands. If my heart and my words were hostile to God, and that causes death, like for him to be able to make me alive means that God must have done something to deal with my spiritual death. And he's done that. He's made me alive together in Christ. He's made you alive together in Christ. True life, family, cannot be found outside of him. Salvation and spiritual death salvation from spiritual death can't come from me. It only comes through him. Now, how did God make this happen? Leads us to the next thing that Paul says we need to be saved from. He says we need to be saved from the judgment of God, and Christ has done that. Verse 13 and 14 together. And you who are dead in your trespasses, the uncircumcision of your flesh, God has made alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the written code that stood against us, the record of debt that stood against us, with his legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. How did he purchase that kind of salvation? How did he make us alive? How did he free us from the judgment of God? He forgave how many of our trespasses? Anybody listen? How many of them? Huh? Say it like you get saved, man. All of them. Like, this is good news, family. He saved us from all of them. The writer of Hebrews says that in Christ, God has done a once and for all time act in saving us. He's made us alive. He's forgiven all of our trespasses. Now, this is a really important lesson on forgiveness, right? To forgive somebody is not just to flippantly say, hey, man, no problem. It's all good. That's what happens when I forgive people. Like, no problem. It's fine. It's fine. It's fine. But true forgiveness is not just doing that flippantly. True forgiveness is not making them pay for their sin and then paying the cost yourself. It's paying the cost of saying, hey, you know what? I'm going to not make you pay to be in relationship with me. I'm going to pay that down to myself. I'm going to deal with that myself and make it okay for you to be in my presence and for us to relate together, family. We make a conscious decision instead of making them to pay that cost. We pay that cost. Forgiveness says, for the sake of relationship with you, I'm willing to pay that cost of what you owe me. Forgiveness always costs someone something. It always costs someone something. And Paul wants you to know that in order to offer you and I forgiveness, Jesus swallowed the payment that we deserve. Swallowed the payment you and I deserve, and in doing so, he's forgiven how many of our sins? All of them. All of them. Past, present, future, all of them. Now, like, since I was in college 13 years ago when I graduated, I sinned a lot. like a lot. I shouldn't be with my kids driving into this place. Raise my voice at him because I'm not impatient with him. The Lord is gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He's not impatient. I'm supposed to model his character. I've sinned a lot today. I've sinned a lot in the last 13 years. And you know how many of those things that Jesus died for us to cover? All of them. I'm probably going to sin against my wife and kids in some way tomorrow. All of them. All of them. Like, such good news. Paul says that he canceled the record of death that stood against us with his legal demands. Says that you and I have an IOU before your throne of God. Like, we've got a rap sheet against us, family. A rap sheet that lists out every single thing that you and I owe. This record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. So we've got an IOU. We've got a charge against us. And we've got a sentence that's to be leveled against that charge. And Jesus has canceled all of it. The charge and the punishment, family. It's like he had a dry erase board with our sin on it. And wiped the thing clean. Wiped the thing clean. Because the debt was still owed, it was going to cost someone something. And in order to wipe our slate clean, in order to forgive our rap sheet, our sin still deserves judgment. And Paul tells us, this he set aside, having nailed it to the cross, family. Who went to the cross for you? Black people, talk to me. Who went to the cross for you? Who got nailed to the cross for you? Now, so to say that our sins were nailed to the cross means that who took them to the cross with him? And he paid for them there. And he bore the wrath of God for them there. Now, who doesn't have to pay anymore and worry about the wrath of God? Such good news in the gospel of Jesus. I love the verse of my sin over bliss of this glorious thought. My sin not in part, but what? The whole was nailed to the cross. And I bear it no more. Like, this is beautiful news. It's beautiful news. And we treat it like, yeah, man, you know, Jesus died for my sins. Like, bro, like, Jesus died for every single thing that you've ever done and every single thing that you're ever going to do. All the punishment that you deserve was laid on him so that no punishment could be laid on you. He lived the perfect sinless life you and I never could and died the perfectly sacrificial death to pay the price and penalty that your sins deserve that should have been on your back so that he takes on your sin and gives you his righteousness. All of your sin he takes on, and it's as if all of his righteousness belongs to you now. Like, that is the foundation of your spiritual life. That is the thing that should make our hearts happy in Jesus, family. Not just some fact we quote in Sunday school or in a Bible study week in and week out. Like, that is good news. We can't get ourselves free. We're under the power of sin and death and Satan, but in Christ, God breaks the power of those. He disarms the rulers and authorities. He puts them to open shame. He makes a mockery of sin. He makes a mockery of death. He makes a mockery of Satan himself. Hey, Satan, by the way, you tempted them to walk away from me. I've made a way for them to be made right with me. Hey, sin, you think you have them trapped and caught up. I've made a way for them to be set free from sin. Hey, death, you think you're going to win the victory? Well, in my resurrection, death has lost its sting. Good news for us. Good news. It's the kind of news that gives us hope. It's the kind of news that sets us free. We deserve all of that. Now, no power of hell and no scheme of man can ever pluck you from his hand, family. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus. Now, I want you guys to know today that Jesus alone is worthy to be your all-sufficient Savior. He alone is worthy. Satisfaction can be found in no one but him. Life can be found in no one but him. God can't be seen in anyone but him. Forgiveness can't be found in anyone but him. Victory over sin and death can't be found in anyone but him. But him. He alone is worthy to be seen as the all-sufficient Savior. And he saves families. He saves us to the utmost. In a once and for all kind of way. A truth that makes my heart happy in God. When my heart is rightly aligned. When I'm abounding in thanksgiving, as Paul says, the truth that makes my soul happy in the Lord. Now, man, like, some of you might be here, and I don't know where you are, sister. It's fun to walk in here and not know what people are serious and what. Some of you have probably gone to church your entire life. You've been working for God, trying to earn His salvation. Like, hey man, can I invite you to consider something today? In Jesus, you've got nothing to prove and no one to impress. You don't have to earn God's love at all. You can't earn God's love anyway. He loves you because He loves you in Christ. Like, man, if that's you and you've been trying to earn your salvation, earn your standing before the living God, man, I invite you to lay that stuff down and place your faith in the one whose work actually can earn the love of God on your behalf. And He gives you the love of God freely. And then there's some of you who are like running from God, actually. Like, you don't care anything about Him, maybe. And you're finding satisfaction elsewhere. I'm like, man, can I just invite you to say, man, like, I don't know what you're looking for. I don't know what you're trying to base your life on. I can remember a lot of dark nights in college. And I can remember nothing satisfying me. None of it satisfying me. And I don't know what those things are that you're pursuing in your life. None of it's going to satisfy you. The only way to be filled is to be filled in Him and by Him. And then, if you're a follower of Jesus today, man, can I invite you to rest in Him? Like, His work in the gospel is the foundation of your spiritual life. It is the seedbed of your spiritual life. And family, like, the reason I come in and, damn, like, you know that. Why would you preach that to us? Because, listen to me, we are gospel amnesia. We have gospel amnesia. I forget that it's that truth that makes me right with God, and I depend on my work to try to make me right before the living God. Tell your story before I close this up. My sophomore year, I grew up in church. Church kid. My parents loved Jesus. My mom was my Sunday school teacher. Like, I knew all the right answers coming into college. I got here my freshman year, tried to walk the straight and narrow path. I was a good kid. I was in the Bible studies. I did my thing. Sophomore year, the wheels fell off quite a bit. There was partying and girls involved, and like, it was a dark season in my life. And I remember all I could think about the summer after my sophomore year was like, hey man, I gotta get back right with God. I gotta fix it all. As I'm laying in my bed, not in my right mind, right? Like, I gotta figure out how to get back right with God. Well, Joe White, the Cana Cut Camp, comes down, carries this big huge tree, right, down into a Greek theater at the University of Arkansas. I was back involved in the UBC College Ministry. In fact, I was strangely leading a Bible study in UBC College Ministry. I knew some things about the cool people. And then Joe came in that night, and he goes, he builds a cross, and as we come to the end of that night, my guys who I Bible study and I are like standing there holding this cross up. And he told us, I have a sheet of paper, and I gave all these paper and something to write with on your way in. I want you to write down everything that you feel guilt over, shame over, the sins that you've committed against the living God. And if you're willing to give that to the Lord tonight as a testimony of, like, He died for this, and all of you know the thing that you don't feel like, man, that He died for that in your life, in your soul right now. And just said, all that stuff, write that down. I've got a hammer, I've got some nails. And we're going to nail that to you to put it on the cross today. Because that is what Jesus did for you. He took all of it. So that thing they're trying to prove God and that I'm worth loving and trying to work that thing down. Like, no, bring that. Write that down. Nail it to the cross. And physically say, I don't bear this thing anymore. This isn't mine. And I'll watch as friends of mine carry down these wads of paper and nail them to the cross, like, 3 feet in front of my face. And all I could think was, like, oh, I've been, like, working and trying to earn all of that. And what Joe just told me as he read Colossians 2, my junior year in college, was, hey, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, the uncircumcision of your flesh. But God made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven all your trespasses, having canceled the written code you stood against you with all of his legal demands. This you set aside and nailed it to the cross. And I realized in that moment, like, man, I've been working my whole life trying to make sure you and God were okay. And just now in this moment, I realize the only thing that's going to make me okay is just my junk sitting there to that cross with Him. I don't know where that finds you tonight, but as we go to break time, can I invite you to, like, pause? I'm going to pray for you. invite you to pause and maybe take a sheet of paper out and the junk that you know you have in your soul, God wants that to be done. God wants to invite you to bring that, and in Christ you can bring that to Him without fear. Got nothing to prove, no one to impress. God is able to forgive all of that. And if you write that thing down and pray and say, hey God, I'm bringing this thing to you and I'm asking you to forgive that. And then tear that thing out, water that, put that in this box, and realize that, hey man, that doesn't belong to you anymore. I laid my sins on Jesus. I laid my sins on Jesus and received His forgiveness and His love tonight. That's how I want to start our time on this weekend, for us to realize and recognize the love of God for us in Christ, the forgiveness of God for us in Christ, and the welcome of God for us in Christ to lay our sins on Him. So I'm going to pray. Take your time, write those things down, and I'm knowing you're going to read them. Back when I found them, finally, I think, since the burden, they're no longer a part of you. Just really pray for us. Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm grateful for the truth of this gospel that brings us into fellowship and relationship with you. And Jesus, I'm mindful in this moment that I've got friends in the world who really are actually trying to pretend like they don't have any junk before you, like they're okay. But the things that they committed, the things they committed this week, last night, last month, last year, they're not real, they're not a part. Would you help us to see how real they actually are? And would you help us to see the forgiveness of Jesus is even more real than that? The love of Christ is more real than that. And God, would you invite all of my friends to draw near to the throne of grace to receive forgiveness and to symbolically say tonight, I know all of it is real to the cross, and I know that I've been none of it anymore. Christ Jesus, remind us of the righteousness that you clothed us in, and give us grace to confess and lay it all at your feet tonight for your glory and for our good.